Turn your Bible to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. We're continuing to make our way through this important book. Really teaches us so much, gives us a foundation for the rest of the New Testament, gives us a background to all the letters that we read of Paul. And as we're now in this third missionary journey, we considered last week how God's patience allowed believers to mature in their faith. Here we see something of the opposite of that. We see God handing the people of Ephesus, those who have rejected the gospel, we see him handing them over to their sin. It's a somber passage. God was certainly patient with Ephesus. Paul was there for 3 years, longest of any of the other places that he stayed in on his journeys. But eventually the people had to decide whether they were going to save their careers or save their souls. And unfortunately, they chose to save their career. Calvin says that man's nature is a perpetual factory of idols. And our emotions reveal what those idols are. We cannot correct our emotions or remove our idols through sheer willpower or coming up with some formulaic response. No, victory requires more than simply information. It requires a relationship. And so we cannot experience victory over idolatry until we embrace a God who conquers our rebellion. And not only embrace him once, but continue to embrace him. And that is how he does the work of purifying our hearts from idols. We'll see this section, this passage in three sections here. One, a growing fear, verses 23 through 27. Verses 28 through 34 is an irrational rage. And the third section is a false security. So let's ask the Lord, before we read it, for his help in understanding it. Heavenly Father, we come to a difficult passage this morning. A passage that, on the surface, contains very little hope. We've seen the gospel message preached by Paul in Ephesus, but here we see Paul silent, unable to give a defense, unable to speak before the crowd that was growing in anger and rioting and causing confusion. As we read and consider this passage and what it means for us this morning, Father, we pray that you would help us, that you would enable us to understand. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Soften our hearts that we would respond in faith and repentance. We recognize that we are dependent upon your Spirit to do that work. So we cry out to you now and beg you to do that from this passage this morning. For your glory, we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Read with me Acts chapter 19, verses 21 through 41. Now, after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, "After I've been there, I must also see Rome." And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way, for a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, "Men, You know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship. When they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" So the city was filled with the confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragged with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him. And even some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward, and Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours, they all cried out with one voice, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" And when the town clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple keeper of the great Artemis and of the sacred stone that fell from the sky? Seeing then that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess. If therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open, and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in the regular assembly. But we really are in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause that we can give to justify this commotion." And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, we open this passage here with Paul planning in the Spirit. He was resolved, it says in verse 21, in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia. He was being led, being guided by the Spirit. And it's interesting to me that he ends up remaining in Asia, but only to silently witness a riot taking place. He doesn't get to defend the gospel against those rioting. He doesn't get to be an encouragement in the process. He just simply remains so that he could witness what was taking place. And I wonder why God would do such a thing. But if you think about it, it's the same situation we find ourselves in. It's the same reason why this passage is recorded for us. It's so that we might observe the consequences of sin that is left unchecked. Idolatry. The consequences of idolatry, that we would consider maybe places where idolatry has gained a foothold in our own lives. And how we might turn from that idol to the living God. His time in Ephesus was difficult. He speaks of this actually during this time. He ends up writing back to the Corinthian church. And he had spent a few years in Corinth at the end of his second missionary journey. Now he's on his third missionary journey. And while in Ephesus, he writes back to the Corinthians as he hears about some divisions among them. And in his letter to the Corinthians, he speaks of fighting wild beasts while in Ephesus. Probably metaphorical, speaking of the kinds of dangers he faced when people stood opposed to him. He also speaks of despairing of life itself And so we see that's something of the context in which Paul is witnessing what's taking place here. He feels helpless. And this growing sense of fear is where we begin. In verses 23 through 27, after devoting so much time in this single region, he actually is beginning to see a lot of progress. We saw this last week in verse 20. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Many were beginning to turn, and actually the testimony of the silversmiths and the craftsmen gives warrant to the fact that it's having an impact, that Christianity is beginning to change the culture. That the commerce was so affected that these people said, we have to do something about it. We have to stop what Paul is doing. He's turning people away from the idols which bring us our wealth, and they're turning to God, away from idolatry. So the culture of idolatry is being weakened here. Verse 26, we see you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. It was an accusation against Paul. That certainly was true. He was condemning idolatry everywhere he went. And these people are testifying to its impact. Christianity is a threat. It's a threat to the economy, a threat to the culture, and a threat to religion when it stands opposed to the purposes of God. The craftsmen were fearful of losing their profits, fearful of not having their wealth. The culture was wrapped up in this worship of Artemis. The temple of Artemis was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, four times the size of Parthenon, which was the temple of Athena in Athens. It was massive, larger than a football field, much larger. And the culture thrived off of this idolatry. Commerce, the educational system, the art and architecture, all of it influenced by idolatry. And as Paul was having an impact with the gospel, people were beginning to turn away from that, not engage in the culture that worshiped an idol, not find themselves in the same places of entertainment that the rest of the world was in. Instead, they would rather gather together and hear a man teach them about their Creator. And as people were changing the culture, the religion of their worship of Artemis was in jeopardy. Artemis was a goddess of sexual fertility. So there would have been practices of worship involving cult prostitution in Ephesus. And so as Paul sees this transition taking place, I'm sure he's filled with hope. They're at a place where there might be a complete transformation, a paradigm shift of this culture. But instead, we end with this most discouraging note, that they'd rather keep their idols. God ends up removing his restraint of their sin, much like we read of in Romans 1, and it leaves them in this state of impulsive and confused behavior. So the idolater has a growing sense of fear whenever their idol is threatened. And the fear of these craftsmen stemmed from a jealousy of Paul's success. Jealousy is a desire to protect what we have and which we fear another may take away from us. And so this isn't just a generic fear. This is a jealous kind of fear. They desired to protect their business, which they feared Paul was taking away from them. and it caused them to lose control, caused them to feel completely overwhelmed. So they gathered together. Well, what does that mean for those of us who feel something of these same kinds of emotions, who feel fear, who are filled at times with jealousy? Well, we have to recognize that fear itself is not bad. We have to allow fear to drive us to God. Fear actually causes us to cling. And if it's the idol that we're trying to protect, we cling to that idol evermore. But if it is God that we fear, it is Him that we cling to. The fear of the Lord will paradoxically cause you to trust in Him, to stop trying to protect ourselves, but to allow God to be our protector. Instead of fear causing us to make demands so that we might regain some sense of control, we have to learn to submit and to serve God. We cannot experience victory over idolatry until we embrace a God who conquers our rebellion. And that takes place as we submit to Him and serve Him. For these craftsmen, that's not what took place. The workmen and craftsmen and silversmiths, they allowed this growing sense of fear to become an irrational rage. We see that in verses 28 through 34 here. Their jealousy is combined now with civic pride as they gather around them a crowd from the city, which is just as confused as they are. Paul has to be persuaded not to enter the theater because he doesn't know, they assume what will happen if he enters. As in their anger and rage, they would certainly kill him. He even has some local leadership there in Ephesus who he's befriended who are also urging him not to enter into the theater, to stay away. We see in verse 29, the city was filled with confusion, and we see in verse 32, now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion. Most of them did not know why they had come together. They're impulsive. They grab Gaius and Aristarchus with them. They couldn't find Paul, so they grab his companions, and they drag him before them. And they just start shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." We see here, that's what they shout at the beginning of this riot and at the end of the riot for 2 hours. Can you imagine hearing the shouts, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," for 2 hours until their throats are hoarse? These were people enraged. And yet it was a confused, irrational kind of rage. They didn't want to listen to Alexander. They, more than likely, Alexander being a Jew, would have stood up to try to distinguish between the Jewish and Christian faith to say, hey, you guys are against Paul, and we are too. We're on your side in this one. We're opposed to what he's saying here. But the people knew that Alexander was not someone who worshipped Artemis. And at this point in time, all they can imagine, all they want to do is cling to that idol. That's their priority. And so what do? They throw what amounts to a childish temper tantrum. They're just screaming the same thing for 2 hours. You know, I can't ignore the fact that we've been witnessing many riots these past few weeks. And one characteristic that seems to be consistent, no matter what they're writing about, injustice, or politics, whatever it is, they're filled with conflicting and confusing messages. They seem to be enraged. and yet they're not united. They have no principles of action. They're just raging. And what happens when there are no principles beneath it? It just brings greater harm. Well, anger is our response to an assault. This comes from a book by Dan Allender and Trimper Longman III called The Cry of the Soul. They say this: anger is our response to an assault. If the assault blocks earnest desire or what we believe we must possess in order to be whole, then we burn with rage. So when jealousy becomes a blind fury, it destroys the very thing they're seeking to protect. That's ultimately what the town clerk will say. You guys are wanting to protect Artemis, and in reality, we're the ones in danger of causing civil disorder. We're the ones in danger of bringing disrepute to our city. As we said, fear is not always bad. It all depends on where it's directed. Anger itself is not always bad. Ephesians 4:26 says, "In your anger, do not sin." Righteous anger fights injustice and works to kill sin. God uses our anger for our own purification. And so hatred of others has to become hatred of evil. And you will not hate what is evil until you love God and learn what he calls good. So once again, we cannot experience victory over idolatry until we embrace a God, a loving God, who teaches us what is good when he conquers our rebellion. But once again, back to these rioters. What is it? They experience this unchecked fear, which becomes an irrational rage, and the result is a false security. The town clerk stands before them and finally is able to quiet the crowd. He's sort of in the role of Gamaliel, who's just kind of helping them think logically through what they're doing, the consequences of their action. And he makes a four-part argument here. He first of all says, listen, the reputation of Artemis is secure. The whole world knows about Artemis. They all know that this stone fell from heaven. Right? We accept that. We're not in danger with this traveling group. Secondly, he actually references these two men that they've grabbed and says they're not guilty of sacrilegious actions. They're not blasphemers of our goddess. Now, had Paul been there, I wonder if he would have stood up and said, well, actually, you're mistaken. They certainly discouraged idolatry. But that's the second point. And then thirdly, he says there is a proper protocol that you can follow that you're not following right now. You can go through proper channels of our system of justice to bring about your concerns. If you feel that Paul is guilty of theft, then bring that accusation to the courts, to the proper assembly, and we'll deal with it that way. What he also says at the end is that Demetrius and his cohorts are the ones bringing social disorder. And because of that, they're in danger of losing the privileges that they have from Rome. That a Roman government may have to limit the Ephesian privileges if they continue to riot. And so he recognizes this riot as baseless, and he dismisses the crowd. But ultimately, what is he doing? He's reinforcing their idol. In order to try to secure order and peace, he reinforces the idol that brought about this rage and riot to begin with. In his statement, they're agreeing that this temple has fallen from heaven, he's arguing that Artemis was not made by human hands. He himself joining in the confusion in his own argument. But what happens? This phase of rage that they experience does ultimately come to an end and control is regained. But we only compound the problem when we address the right diagnosis with the wrong treatment. There might be temporary relief, but unless that idol is destroyed, unless we turn from that idol to something much more powerful, much more secure, a God who loves us and saves us, unless we turn from that idol to God, that cycle will just repeat itself again. Once again, we'll be filled with fear, which will turn to rage, which will eventually be calmed by a false sense of security. Sin can't be treated like a vaccination. Right? Small doses of sin doesn't make us immune. Instead of building up tolerance, it ends up destroying our defenses. It causes us to be numb to sin and its consequences. No, instead, we must relinquish control to the one who already possesses control. When we find ourselves willing to lose our lives, we actually find it. That's what Jesus tells us in Matthew 10:39. We see something similar in John. That's when false security becomes eternal security. That's what we see Jesus doing in Gethsemane. What does he say? Three times he says, "Let this cup pass from me." But ultimately, he submits to the will of his Father. He says, "Not my will, but yours be done." Paul's gospel ministry was turning people away from idolatry and from syncretism to worship the one true God. And his sustained efforts over many years was beginning to have an impact, was transforming the culture as individuals were turning away from idolatry and turning to God in repentance and faith. We see once again, Paul's gospel was not private. It was having an impact on the culture. Everything was being changed. Commerce, education, art was all being transformed. But the stronghold of idolatry and the commerce that resulted from it, this industry in Ephesus, left Paul silent and helpless as he watched this riot taking place. And that growing fear turned to irrational rage and a false security. It is only when we embrace Christ as our Savior and learn to trust and rest in him that we learn to fear the Lord, that we learn to hate what is evil, and learn to relinquish control. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you show us in your word not only